We've been asked to read from Matthew chapter 7, the first 12 verses of Matthew 7. It's kind of interesting, as I read over quickly, there's two verses that are stuck out to me. The first verse is, a lot of time, is the one taken out of context by a lot of people. Judge not that you would not be judged. And then, of course, the last one is the golden rule, therefore all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do them also to them. It's a verse that I quoted to the boys a lot when they want the best for themselves, or we can all be reminded of that also. So Matthew 7, 1 through 12. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or ask of a fish, and ye give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. With the reading of Scripture in our minds, let's kneel for a word of prayer.
I'm grateful for Brother Derek's prayer and each of yours on my behalf this evening. And I like the phrase near the end that Derek used. I want to thank you for being an awesome God. So appropriate. And maybe we should thank him more for being an awesome God. It truly is. Well, after the last sermon I preached on the morning on the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, disciples' prayer, I wanted to kind of extend that and look at some other thoughts on prayer on these verses in this chapter here in Matthew 7, but I have to tell you that it kind of turned a little different. Now, we'll touch on that, but it took a little bit of a different direction. So the title this evening is Do Unto Others. Two porcupines in northern Canada huddled together to get warm, according to a forest folktale. But their quills pricked each other, so they moved apart. Before long, they were shivering, so they sidled close again, and soon both were getting jabbed again. Same story, same ending. They needed each other, but they kept needling each other. Sometimes we're like those two porcupines. The truth is that we do need each other. We need other people. Even when we think we can be independent at times, we still need other people. But we don't always do things that are nice or kind or loving. And sometimes we do things that hurt people, and we end up distancing ourselves from others instead of getting closer, just like those porcupines. But there's a remedy for that problem, and it's called the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And we find that golden rule, as Derek stated, is found in our text this evening, not those exact words, but words that mean the same, in verse 12, where it says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, Do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And this verse applies to our relationships. And as believers, we're part of God's kingdom. God is our king. We are under his rule, his authority. And it's our responsibility to obey him. But we're also part of a family, the family of God. And we have a responsibility to live by this standard as given here in verse 12. You know, it seems simple enough, but to follow it at all times is something that only the Holy Spirit can enable us to do. At first, we may think that Jesus randomly spoke these words or these general words on how to live at this point in his Sermon on the Mount, and that, you know, it just for some reason, here's where he spoke it. That's not true. I mean, it wasn't a random thought that came into his mind, because the therefore at the beginning of verse 12 connects what Jesus is about to say with what he said in the previous verses. And so we need to go back to the beginning of Matthew 7 and start there. And in doing that, we want to remember a similar statement to that of verse 12 that Jesus made in Matthew 22. In response to a question that was asked him in verse 36 of Matthew 22, it says where, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus answered, or said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And as you read there in Matthew 7, verse 12, again, "Do all things," or "all things whatsoever you would to men should do to you, do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So the connection. So in other words, doing unto others as you would have them do unto you, and loving your neighbor as you would love yourself, are really the same thing. When we love someone, there are some things we won't do out of love for them. And then there are other things that we will do because we love them. You might say the negative and the positive. Likewise, in doing unto others as we would have them do to us, there are some things that we won't do because we don't want them done to us. And there are other things that we will do because we want them done to us. Does that make sense? The beginning of Matthew 7 is something we don't do because we don't want it done to us. "Judge not, that ye be not judged." What kind of judging are we not to do? As Derek said, this is taken out of context at times, but what certainly it means something. It's there. "Judge not, that ye be not judged." So what kind of judging are we not to do? And Brother Harold, in his Simple Messages on Matthew, wrote this, and I quote, "The judging that is condemned is the unkind, critical, holier-than-thou attitude, which is sometimes evident among people professing faith," unquote. It involves a fault-finding spirit. It's interesting that Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "Fault-finding is dreadfully catching. One dog will set a whole kennel howling." You know, that's true. It works that way. A fault-finding spirit. Wrong judging is making judgments that aren't ours to make. It's not my place to make them. It's making unfair judgments that are based on assumptions instead of actual truth. The wrong kind of judging is whenever we have a wrong attitude involved in it. That's wrong. We may be so right on what we're judging, but if the attitude is wrong, it's wrong kind of judging. Wrong kind of judging involves insignificant things. The old saying, you know, bigger fish to fry. We have bigger fish to fry than some of the things that we get hung up on, especially in the day that we are in. Things that we have our opinions on that we think are right or wrong, but we can't definitely support them from Scripture, are things we should not be judging others on in their lives. Sometimes we can be guilty of making judgments of others that are really no business of ours. Wrong kind of judging. Verses 3 and through 5, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Mote there means a dry twig or straw. The New King James says speck. Beam is something that's large, a stick of timber, or as the New King James says, a plank. So you have a speck and a plank. We're trying to take a speck out of someone else's eye while we have a larger item in our own eye, like a plank. Proper judging can only be done if we first remove the known sin or the plank from our own life. And you know, from God's perspective, when He's looking at me and He sees me judging someone else and I have a plank in my own eye, He says, that plank in your eye, Dwayne, is more serious and is more significant to me than what you're trying to take out of your brother or sister. It's a bigger issue. Well, there's a proper kind of judging that we must do. And later on in this chapter of Matthew 7, we are told to discern or make proper judgment on false prophets. We also must scripturally judge between right and wrong, recognize sin, and not become tolerant of it. The homosexual or someone living immorally may say, you have no right to judge me. But God's word is clear that those actions are sin, and on the authority of God's word, not my authority, but God's word, we must judge between what is sinful and what is not. It's the wrong kind of judging that we've talked about that Jesus commanded us not to do here in Matthew 7, verse 1. You know, we've all likely been a recipient of the wrong kind of judging. Probably think of a time or two at least in your life. It's not really something we want, is it? The way we want to be judged is how we should judge others. Verse 2 of chapter 7 there in Matthew, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you when it comes to the proper kind of judging and the improper kind of judging. Verse 6, and again, I just read it to get our mind right where we're at the verse. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And here is another kind of proper judging or discerning, whatever word you want to use, but it's a proper kind of judging. We are to determine when we are to present the gospel to someone, or when we should move on from that person who has rejected it and is making a choice that they don't want to hear it. There's a time to move on. That's proper discernment and a proper kind of judging. In verses 7 through 11, Jesus returns to the subject of prayer. Verse 7 and 8, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. The second time in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is talking about prayer. Previously, it was in Matthew 6. In verse 7 there, we find the words ask, seek, knock. And there's a few of my students sitting here, more than a few. I could put them on the spot and say, what is that? Or what kind of terms are that? Or when it's used in a sentence, well, it's a command. They're all commands that the Lord wants us to do in coming to Him. And when He says ask and seek and knock, it's assumed that you is the subject of that sentence. And it's a command to us to ask and to seek and to knock. and to come to him with in prayer with our needs. And those three words, they may speak of a different types of prayers, perhaps increasing in intensity or urgency. You know, maybe the ask is not as intense or urgent, but then the seeking is more intensified and the knocking is more intensified. And I need this, Lord, I'm desperate. I think of, some of you know Brother Steve Shiflett from down at Pine Ridge, and he tells of how his wife was in need of a liver transplant and she was getting near the end and they needed a transplant. They needed a liver. And how they called out to God in desperate. They were knocking for God to answer, and he did. Well, these words can also refer to persistent praying and not quitting, allowing the Lord to answer in his perfect timing, or allowing him to change us because maybe I'm asking amiss, as the scripture says. In other words, he needs to get my will in line before he can answer the prayer. We've likely experienced that one. But one thing that is very clear here is that God wants us to come. He wants us to come to him with our needs and our concerns. We are to ask, ask, ask. We are to seek, 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 and knock, knock, knock. It's never too often, never too much. You know, the times that I was in the hospital, I tried to be sensitive to that little button, you know, buzzing the nurse. And Brother Dwayne, I know you can relate to this. I tried to be sensitive to that. I know when they moved me up to the out of intensive care at Hershey after my transplant, up to the same level where Kirk was right diagonally across the hall from me, the room right across from mine, it seemed like that light was always on. I'm sure you remember, Carol. And there was always something going on over there. And I don't know what all was happening, but till she got moved out, it's like that light was constantly, or the noise or the beeper or whatever is constantly going off. I've tried to be sensitive to buzzing the nurses too often. I had tried to limit it to only when necessary because I didn't want to be a nuisance. And they have a lot to do. But you know, the opposite is true with the Lord. We're to keep buzzing him. He wants us to keep coming to him and keep bringing our needs and keep asking and seeking and knocking. And the Bible calls it praying without ceasing. Well, there's a second thing that's very clear here, and that is that we are guaranteed, yes, guaranteed results. Ask, and it shall be given you. The verses are very clear. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened on you. Now we need to understand, and I believe you do, but this is not a blank prayer check. That we ask anything we want, and then we get it. It's not like a vending machine where, I'll take one of those, God. It's not a make-a-wish and God will fulfill it kind of praying. From other scriptures, we know there are conditions needed for God to answer. We must ask in faith. And first of all, that means we need to be a believer. Unless you're crying out to salvation from a sincere heart, God will answer that. But when we're talking about this ask, seek, knock, we need to be a believer and asking in faith. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven and the wind tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Howard Bean writes, and I quote, he said in one of his devotionals, it takes faith to believe not only that God will answer, but also that the way he answers will be right. one quote. I like that. Because I need the faith that when I'm praying, his answer might not be what I was asking for, but I need the faith that it's right. Well, secondly, we cannot keep unconfessed sin in our lives and expect God to answer. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity or keep it within me and don't deal with it, keep it in my heart, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's pretty clear. As one person said it, we can't live like the devil and then go to God expecting him to give whatever we want. We need to be living in obedience to our Lord. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Thirdly, we need to ask according to God's will. John 14, 13 and 14, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, Jesus speaking, so whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, and if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. To ask in Jesus' name means that we are asking according to his will. It goes along with who he is. Jesus himself prayed according to God's will in the Garden of Gethsemane before going to the cross. In Matthew 26 and verse 39, speaking of Jesus, says he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." In other words, if it's possible, please don't let me go through this. But then he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Ask according to God's will. We cannot ask according to selfish motives. James 4:3 is the verse that I referred to a little bit ago. Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss, or your motives are wrong, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You want it for your own selfish desires, your own selfish goals. And though these are conditions, and we need to understand that there are conditions to God answering, still we don't want to lose sight that God wants us asking. He wants us asking, and he promises results. He promises them. He always answers godly prayers. He always answers them. Now, if you're asking and it seems that God is not saying yes, he might still. He still might. It doesn't mean he won't. He says, keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. I like the way one person put it in terms of how God answers. They said, if the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. And if the request is right, the timing is right, and you are right, God says go. It's pretty good. Verses 9 to 11. What man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? These verses tell us that what God gives us, how he answers our requests, will be good. Oh, they might not be good in my eyes, but they're good in his perspective because he's the giver of good things. The giver of good things. If we who are part of sinful humanity know how to give good things to our children and would not give them something that would harm them or dangerous, so much the more God will give us good things, and he won't give us anything that will harm us. Apparently at this time when Jesus spoke this, a Palestinian loaf of bread was shaped like a rounded stone. You know, what did Satan tempt Jesus? One of his temptations. turn these stones into bread. Satan makes temptations very relevant or very enticing. And no doubt those stones looked like an actual piece of bread, but they were stones. And he said, why don't you just turn that into bread? Also, fishermen, in using their nets, I read, would catch, and George would be familiar quicker with this, they would catch water snakes in with their fish. So thus the thought of man not giving his son a snake, but you would give him of the catch, you would give him a fish. You know, Jesus related to the people by the things that they were familiar with. And it's the thought of man being able to give good things to his children. And if man has the ability to give his children good things, think what God does for his children. You know, if sinful humanity can do these good things for, we are a sinful lot of people, saved by the grace of God, and yet we have the capability, even people in the world that are unsaved, have the capability to know to give good things for their children. Unfortunately, a lot of them don't, and don't seem to know that. But we have that capability as humans. And we don't normally, intentionally give them something that would be harmful. How much greater is God going to do with that? How much better? So the message, I believe, of verses 7 and 11 is that God wants us to ask of him, seek him, knock on his door with our requests and needs, and he will respond in his infinite wisdom, knowing and giving what is best and good for us. I don't know who wrote this, but it emphasizes the words ask, seek, and knock, and I like the way it was written, what it says, so I'm going to read it to you. It says, I got up early one morning and rushed into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Luke's parallel account to these verses in Matthew 7 of the ask, seek, and knock portion is in chapter 11 of Luke. And verse 13 says this, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts on your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And it's asking a question form and it's implying he'll do it. How much more? Yes, it's the affirmative answer. That he can do that a great deal more. So when we include that with Matthew 7, the principles of verses 7 to 11 here in Matthew 7, I believe, are first of all, God wanting to give us the help of the Holy Spirit to discern our own sin and our own heart so as to not judge wrongly and so we can truly help another with their mote and so we can discern who we should share the gospel with and who we should move on from. And then secondly, God wants to give us all we need for his will to be done in our lives so we can fulfill verse 12 with the help of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. If we will ask, seek, and knock, and taking into considerations the conditions that we talked about, God will respond, guaranteed. It says it. It's not me saying it. Matthew 7, Jesus said it. You know what that does? That frees us, gives us freedom to do unto others in all things what we would have them to do to us, no matter what it costs us, because we know God promises to answer all our requests concerning our needs. So now I'm free. I can do unto someone else like I would want them to do to me, even if it's going to cost me a lot. Because God says, I'll answer your request. You bring them to me, I'm going to answer. I'm going to take care of it. Doing unto others as we would have them do to us does not necessarily mean, though, that others will do the same back. In fact, we may know that they won't. But still, we are to do as we would want them to do. You know, sometimes we think, I'm guilty of this. I don't know if you do or not. Because of the way someone is to us or the way they do to someone else, we say, well, I'm not going to do this for them. Look what they're doing. That's not doing unto others as I would want them to do unto me. That's me taking the place and thinking, I think I can judge over this. I know what's going on. And since they're doing that, they deserve this, so I'm going to act like this. And I wouldn't want someone to do that to me. You know, if God did, I wouldn't be here tonight. As we said earlier, the therefore at the beginning of verse 12, leading into the golden rule, links it to the previous verses. We are not to judge wrongly because we don't want others to do that to us. We don't like that. We don't want people to do that to us, so we shouldn't do it to them. Because God gives us good things when we ask and is kind to us, we are to show goodness and kindness to others. God treats us well, so we are to do the same to others, knowing we would desire them to treat us well too. He probably wouldn't come out and say that sometimes to people. You know, we might say, oh, it doesn't matter. Yes, it matters deep inside us. We want to be treated well. What changes in the church, our church? What changes might occur if we always did to others as we would have them do to us? That would be something. I mean, I'm as guilty as anybody. So I'm not pointing a finger at you. You know what they say when you point your finger, three of them at least come back, right? Are pointing back at you. What changes might occur in our families? Well, maybe I'm not saying that we have bad families, but what changes might occur? We always did unto each other as we would want done to ourselves. We should always place ourselves in the shoes of others, thinking, how would I want to be treated if I were them? And then do unto them as we would want them to do to us. When we've gone through some, I'm saying, Carol and I, when we've gone through some tough things in our lives, I'm talking about things that you didn't want to get through. How people treated us was huge. It was huge. And I can probably still go back in my mind and I can remember those who treated us just like they did before. Nothing changed. How I want to be treated if I were the other person. Think about it. And then we need to do unto them as we would want them to do to us. When Scripture is not being disobeyed, and it has nothing to do with obedience to Scripture, then we need to respect another person's decisions, even if we would do it differently. You know, I know there's been issues about this mask, this situation. I hear things and some people are really strongly opposed to it. I don't like wearing a mask. But each person should be able to make their own decision on that. And we should respect it. Because don't we want respect in return? Don't we want people to respect our decisions or to give us that same kind of respect? Do unto others as we would have them do unto us. We must forgive others because we want others to forgive us. We need to encourage people more because isn't that what you want? I know we need chastised, we need discipline by the Lord, and we need people to rebuke us at times. But I'll tell you what, we need a whole lot more of encouragement. And so we do need to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. It's easy to understand. It's an easy to understand rule to live by. Yet we need the Holy Spirit's help to live it. Can't do it on our own strength. And I'm going to tell you that nobody can fulfill the golden rule as well as a believer can, because they have the help of the Holy Spirit. It must be how we live our lives. It must be. We're commanded to do it. You know, a lot of other rules will not be needed if we simply follow, do unto others as I would have them do unto me. God help us to live that out in a greater way.
Let's stand for closing prayer.